We thank you that faith comes by hearing and taking in that word. Cause and help each one of us to appropriate that faith, to believe in the heart and not simply in the mind and the intellect. Father, we thank you that the Spirit of truth is the one who reveals the truth and places the truth in our hearts, that seed that is to bring forth 30, 60, 100-fold. And so tonight, Lord, we thank you that you will feed us and teach us now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, tonight I want to call our teaching, for those of you who take notes, Total Love for the Father. Total Love for the Father. And in many ways, this is really a teaching on discipleship, part of the deeper life teaching that God has given to us to help to encourage the body of Christ in this last day, that you can go deeper with God. In fact, through the baptism of the Spirit, you can go as deep as you want. But in order to do that, it has got to be a total commitment, a total love for the Father. And I want to base this teaching tonight on Luke 14 and verse 26, Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, which I'm sure you all know very well. And here it says in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And here Jesus is challenging the people to leave all in which to follow Christ. And some, of course, literally left all to follow Christ. But what we see, the inner principle of this, is that we leave all in our heart, so that there is nothing in our heart, no affection or idolatry, that when the Lord comes and he appears, that will hold us back in any way. That is ultimately what this is about. And again, this is another aspect of the deeper life, because the deeper life is to prepare us, which we believe that the coming of the Lord is not far away. Mm-hmm. And the signs in that are telling us. And so because the signs are telling us, and we're seeing the falling away now from all truth, we're seeing a falling away now from all truth. So we're also aware that the Holy Spirit, he's preparing us. Because if the signs are showing us that the Lord is coming soon and that man is falling away, then we have to realize that the Holy Spirit is going to teach us and prepare us for this. And so this is why we hold on to the deeper life teaching, because I believe it to be very much part of the bride that's making herself ready. And believe me, the bride is making herself ready around the world. There is a remnant who are coming out and who are prepared to walk and have a total love and commitment for the Father. And so I want us to look at this challenging passage tonight in Luke 14, verse 26. And here we're shown that we are to give the same devotion to Christ as he did to the Father, that love and obedience. And it's no different. The same devotion that Jesus had for his Father when he walked this earth is also to be the same love and devotion that we should have for Christ as well. It is no different. Somehow we have got this idea, oh well, it was different for Christ because he was going to the cross, and after all, he was the Son of God and he's different to us. Yes, he was different to us in the sense that he had two natures, both divine and human. You have a new nature now that is born again, filled with the Spirit. But where our attitude, our heart, that devotion should be the same that was in Christ for his commitment, his love, and obedience to his Father. And you see, Jesus is to be put first, even before self. And of course, this is always the biggest challenge. Your trials and everything you meet in this life, you will always find that self will get in the way. And that is why the Lord has provided for the self-life, and that is the cross that we too are to take up daily and to follow. And the cross, if you want that, then the Holy Spirit will work that cross, that death to the self-life, where you can put the kingdom of God first, your commitment to Christ, and not waver in a sense or compromise, which probably we have done in the past. You see, anything we choose in this life must be secondary to our love for Jesus, as if it's hate in contrast. And this is, of course, what he says here in Luke 14 and verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, of course, the question that is always raised here, and commentaries, by the way, all differ on this. Well, God says that we're to love one another, we're to love our enemies, and we're to love those that hate and despise and use us. Indeed, we are. It is the fulfilling of the royal law. What is he actually showing? He's showing an inner meaning. He's showing us that we're to hate the alternative to Christ and putting him first. That is what it means. Because so often, what is actually causing us to compromise or to put Christ second or right down in the list fourth can actually sometimes not only be self, but can sometimes be of the devil. The devil will try and throw anything in our way where he will get us to compromise and he will get us to try and stop putting Christ first. Now, of course, if the self-life is put to death and you're daily taking that cross up and following him, then the enemy is going to know that you're not such an easy target and he'll probably do try something else. But the point is that our great conflict in this life is indeed with the self-life, and God knew this. In fact, you read this from Romans 7 to Romans 8. Paul is really speaking about the very same thing. And so, through the baptism of the Spirit, the deeper life which God shows us, we too can take up our crosses, spiritually that is, and the Holy Spirit will put to death all those things where self would try to put itself first. You see, the self-life has to be fed. Like anything, it doesn't survive unless it's fed. And so the self-life is fed by the lusts of the flesh, by the world, the spirit of this age. Satan knew exactly how to do it. This is how he tempted Adam Eve. He appealed to the self-life, and he does exactly the same. Now, when this self-life is surrendered, and that is something that we willingly do before God, that is how Jesus did it. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he sweated it out. He settled it with God. So likewise, we do the same. When we have settled it, the Holy Spirit will do the rest. Jesus didn't have to crucify himself. They did it. And it'll be exactly the same with us. When you have settled it, your trials, your tests, those things that come along, those your next door neighbor, your boss at work, or somebody in the family, they will have a way of crucifying you, away with you. It's exactly the same. So you do not have to look or try and crucify the self-life, because you'll never be able to do it. The Holy Spirit's come, and he will allow it to happen. And you'll know if you're taking up your cross because of the trials and the tests. Well, I want to look at this in several areas tonight, this total love for the Father. And firstly, in this, do we yet see that we must have no choice when anything or anyone else is offered as an alternative to Christ? In other words, if something is offered to us where we can put Christ, where we can put self first, what do we do in that? Do we decide? And we will be challenged on this. You will be challenged in your walk where the Holy Spirit will convict you, and in your heart you say, well, I can put self first here, what I want, or do I put Jesus first? And you find yourself in a battle. You're finding yourself, yes, I would like to do that. I want to do that. I know it's a bit wrong and everything, but I still would like to do it. And here you're in this battle. Jesus was in that battle in his flesh. He didn't want to go to the cross. But he yielded over in his prayers and his intercessions, where he yielded over to the Spirit's work, and the Spirit overcame the weakness of the flesh. And here we have these similar battles on our hands spiritually. Now, the point is that if we take up this cross, which we're to do, then we have to settle to the fact that we have no choice. No choice, that is, we're putting Christ first or looking to anything alternative to Christ. That is not in. That is not on. That is not on the menu. No, it is Christ. So, yes, we're talking about this battle that we're in, where we put Jesus first or self. And this is always the big conflict that the Christian has. Every saint who has walked with God has had this same conflict. And this is why a prayer life is so essential, because that prayer life causes one to be able to talk these things out with God, to be real with God, and to communicate with him. You know, the Lord so often is, with these trials, getting us to actually come before him to talk it out, to be sensitive to what God is trying to show us in order for that deliverance. But we're often too busy, and so we don't really ever get that deliverance that the Lord wants us to have, which is a hindrance to the self-life, because we don't really have this prayer life, or what prayer we do have is very little. There are other believers who only have a prayer life every time they go to church, and somebody who offers up a prayer, whatever it is, that's their prayer life. You cannot survive on that. It has got to come from you. It is part of that personal relationship that we're to have with the Lord. Well, looking secondly at this total love for the Father, secondly, we will never go deeper until we learn God will not share our affections for him with others or things of the world. And the reason being is because he's a jealous God. And that is where we have to deal with the sovereignty of God. We so often find that the jealousy of God and God being jealous over us is not something that's taught that much, or is just taught in passing. But we have to face the fact that he is. I want us to look first at two scriptures on this, which you know very well, in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 20, and we'll look at verses 4 to 6, where he gives the Ten Commandments here. He makes this very clear to his jealousy, and he says here in Exodus 20, and we'll take it up from verse 4, "You shall not make yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." So we see right here, God gave revelation to Israel, and that principle applies to us. He gave revelation that he is jealous. His name is actually means jealous. And he says, because of that jealousy, he will, if need be, visit the fathers, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. So that revealed to us that bondage, sickness, disease, judgment could be as a result because of the jealousy of God. And that's quite serious. We also take this up in Deuteronomy. We see it again in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. He says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So God's jealousy, we see, is consuming. It's like his fire. He consumes. It's part of his holiness. And what we're seeing here is that God is jealous for his name, his holiness, his standard, and who he is. If we're not interested, God will protect his standard. And he is jealous over that standard. Now, let's take the principle of that, this jealousy, over into the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and here the apostle says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Christ than we have not preached, or if you received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And so he goes on. Here we get an understanding of the jealousy of God brought over into the new covenant. This jealousy of God, the understanding of the jealousy of God, is in the baptism of the Spirit. And God will work that within us, that he is jealous for his name, for his glory. And the apostle, this great apostle, is imparting this jealousy because he's revealing this jealousy. He says in verse 2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. Where has Paul got that from? It's not something he's just made up. That is something that has been imparted to him through the work of the Holy Spirit, which he is imparting to the church. And that again is one of the characteristics of an apostle's ministry. An apostle will impart to the church God's jealousy, that he is a jealous God, a consuming fire. And because of that, he can burn up. He can burn by his presence. And he brings it in the context of your eyes and ears being deceived by the serpent, just like he tried to deceive Adam and Eve. And then he warns, of course, of preachers coming with another gospel. And that gospel, this deception, knows nothing about the jealousy of God. And that's why he brought this up, you see. Because the early church had to experience that God is a jealous God for his name, for his glory, for his standard, which means he's not going to tolerate from us spiritual idolatry. The same as he wouldn't with the children of Israel. We see very clearly that God came more heavily on idolatry with Israel than anything else, because they were violating the jealousy of God, which is a consuming fire. And so because he chastened them, he was trying to protect them from his jealousy, which would burn them up, which is consuming fire. And so God, in principle, does the same with us and will do the same with us. And he's only going to let you go so far. And he holds the reins on you. And at times we can interpret God's jealousy, well, I don't know, I seem to be, you know, anyone else seems to have such so much fun, and they seem to be able to do this, and they can do that. When it comes to me, I can't do it. Have you ever thought that? I have. Well, it doesn't take long where you realize that God is actually stopping you because he's a jealous God, and he's not going to let you be involved in any of those things that are in the world that's going to violate that jealousy. He's not going to let you put your ears to false teaching, false prophets, because again, this violates his jealousy. And of course, this is why the enemy is working so overtime now in these last days, particularly the last 100 and 150 years, where we've seen more cults come upon the scene than any other time. And sadly, I have to say, a lot of it comes out of America. But why are we seeing so much of this? Why is there so much of cults, this liberal gospel that is preached today? Because the enemy knows he's trying to attack the jealousy of God, the glory of God. And he uses professing believers in which to do it. This is why finally the consuming fire of God is going to fall. For that very reason. Because of God's standard, his holiness, he will not have his word tainted in any way. And we will never go deeper until we learn that God will not share our affections for him with others or other things of the world. He is jealous. Our love and our affection must be first and foremost for him. Everything else in your life must be secondary to God. That is why, again, I appeal to you, where God deals and works with that self-life, that the self-life is crucified, that the self-life we're emptied so that we're filled more experientially, that is, of Christ in us, the hope of glory. We call this the kenosis experience, this self-emptying. And that is what the Holy Spirit's doing. And he's doing that to protect you and I. Because otherwise, we'll violate his jealousy. We'll go against it. We'll turn our back on it. Well, thirdly, this total love for the Father, we are to hate the alternative to Christ. Period. Let's turn to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 for this. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Matthew 10, verse 34 to 37. 34 to 37, which says here, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." So here, Christ very clearly shows that he comes to bring division. So here he says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And that is what he says here. He has come to bring a sword. Hallelujah. So, we are to hate the alternative to Christ. Now again, only God can put that in one's heart. Only he can do this. Only he can change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And so, how do we hate the alternative to Christ? Well, again, I come right back this appealing to a prayer life. This can only happen if we have a prayer life. And this prayer life enables us to be able to pray these things through, because we're going to battle at times. We're going to face decisions. Is this going to be for Christ, or is this going to be for myself, or my emotions, or these pressures that a family are putting upon me, and so on. Sometimes we have to pray these things through, because God knows, otherwise we're going to just simply compromise. And he says, I've come with this sword to set at variance. So this sword, being the word of God, comes to divide. And God, of course, shows this sword right in the family situation, because he knows in family life that is exactly where we compromise. We will put them first before Christ. And we'll deceive ourselves and kid ourselves that we're following the Lord, but we're not. It's not until that sword comes down do we then realize the actual reality of this. And so sometimes we need that prayer life to get before God and to pray this through and say, Lord, bring this sword down, because this is the only way it's going to divide this. I'm torn otherwise, and I'm asking you in your mercy and grace, bring this sword down. Whatever will happen, whatever they say, doesn't matter. Bring it down, because that is what pleases you. And sometimes you're going to have to pray that. You see, our total expression and love for him will embrace that love for our families also. And so when we put the Lord first, then that love that we have for him and what we put first for him will also enable us to be able to love our brother and sister with that right godly love, and to not compromise or to have a different love. You see, God's love will embrace the unlovable. God's love will embrace our love for our family, our husband, our wife, whatever, but his love will get it balanced, will get it right, and that is the point, you see. Whereas we will get it wrong. It'll be a different love, you see. And you see, most compromise on this area. You see, for example, in the family, the wife wants to do something different to you listening to the word, or having fellowship, going to the meeting on Sunday. And she's trying to work, or she's trying to pressurize, manipulate, no, I don't want you to go to church on Sunday, we're going to do something else, or whatever it is. And then you find you've got a battle on your hand. What are you going to do? Well, if you know that that's where God wants you, to worship him and to fellowship and to be fed and take in that word, then sometimes you have to just take that stand. I'm not saying that you couldn't go off with your wife, but when you see that there's a pattern that's following in it, and you become aware that the powers of darkness are trying to stop you from going to church and being committed, then sometimes you have to take that stand and bear the consequences. It's part of putting the kingdom first. Because the enemy doesn't want you listening to that word. And you see, the family can become offended. The family might become offended, some of them are not saved, because you want to go and have a prayer time. And so it means that you go off into your closet somewhere. And so they become irritated by that. And the enemy tries to work through it. So are you going to compromise? Say, oh, well, I'll leave it tonight. I don't want to upset them. What do you do? Are you going to be committed? Are you going to be committed to the unction, the leading of the Spirit in your life? Are you going to suppress and ignore what he's saying? Because you don't want to rock the boat. We've often done this. We've all done it. This is the point. But what are we going to put first, you see? Or your brother in the family, where you're Christian and he's not a Christian, he's become upset because you won't go out clubbing with him tonight. And he wants you to go out clubbing or a nightclub or whatever. Well, you used to do that. Why is it so different now? The pressure's on. Do you go just to compromise, to keep him quiet? Or do you take that stand? So we're going to find that sword will challenge in family life. And Jesus said so. And we all will compromise on this. So don't sit here feeling smug. Oh, well, I've committed myself. Yes, I'm taking my cross up and everything daily. But you're not having much of a prayer life, because you're going to find you will sooner or later compromise. If it means keeping your marriage, or go, you know? But if you're having a prayer life that backs up the deeper life, then you're going to be able to find you can pray and intercede these things through. And God's grace is sufficient. And so he's working there so that you're putting him first. You're putting his glory first. And so on. This is so important. You know, there's just so much that God is working with us. You know, in your household where you've got those that are not saved, you're just finding you don't want to watch so much TV like they do. You want to just get away with it, away from it, because you just know there's just so much rubbish on that box, and you just don't want to take it in. And they can sometimes become offended by that. Or you don't wish to join them with their offensive language or their smutty jokes. And we all have that sometimes when family get together. You find things are coming out, you just can't. You can't go along with it. You can't laugh at that. What do you do? Do you compromise, or do you take that stand? See, this is where the sword comes in. And God is going to show the sword in everyone's life if you are a committed disciple of Christ. If you haven't seen it, you will. And God will allow you and to be in a situation to, he's going to see whether you're going to take a stand for his glory and his jealousy over you, or you're going to compromise. Because when you compromise, that's spiritual adultery. Which brings me on to the fourth and final one. Compromise will always stop us going deeper. And the reason it stops us going deeper, because it's spiritual adultery. And we very often can commit spiritual adultery. That is, the affections on other things instead of first and foremost for the Lord. And that can be anything. It can be a pet dog, cat. It can be your house, your garden, your hobbies, anything. You're putting more affection for that than you are for the Lord. And that is spiritual adultery, and we need to call it for what it is. Father, I'm before you tonight because I'm committing spiritual adultery before you, and I need help. Let's call it for what it is, because God sorely chased Israel because of adultery. And I believe the church will go into judgment. That is the foolish virgin to the left, who didn't overcome in all things, who didn't get that oil as they should, but still compromised in spiritual adultery. God is going to allow the church to go through its purging before he returns, in which to purge out this adultery that is still so prevalent, and certainly in the Laodicean church of this age, where it's neither cold nor hot. But because you are neither cold nor hot, the Lord says, I will vomit you out. What is he actually dealing with there? It's spiritual adultery is that church's problem. And it can be our problem. Well, the conclusion then in this. Psalm 73 is a great help for us tonight if we've all been challenged by this, because it gives us hope. Psalm 73 and verses 25 to 26. Psalm 73, verses 25, 26 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you." Well, I come to the conclusion of this teaching tonight, and I'm now basing from Psalm 73, verses 25, 26. And I've shown tonight that the only way the self-life can start to be dealt with the working of the cross, and that is to come and bow that knee in humility, confession, in honesty before the Lord. And the honesty that I mean here is to be absolutely frank and open that there are areas in your life, in your flesh, that you don't really wish to change. And therefore, there's that spiritual adultery that's been committed. Now, God knows this, and so you see, God is going to use this cross that we take up and our trials to bring us to these places where we're honest in our confession, and there's a true bowing of the knee in which to get our change, our deliverance. And when we start to seek God in this way, you're going to start to find then that there's that affection, that desire, that will to put Jesus first. And where you have battled in the past and compromised, you'll find that what was in you starts to die, because you're then no longer feeding it any longer. And if you don't feed something, eventually it dies. And so this is really what the Holy Spirit is doing. This is what he's doing by planting the seed of that word within us, because it ultimately is getting us to obey. And so God is going to deal with any of those things that stop us from obeying. And as we seek God in our prayer life, so we find those things within us that we once have fed, we no longer start feeding, and they gradually die away. And they will. And they are. Again, this is the good news of the gospel. This is our hope. So you see, nobody can say tonight who's heard this, "Oh, well, my life is different. I can't do this, you know, it's impossible for me." It isn't, because God always shows us the way of escape. He always shows us where our true healing and deliverance is, because he knows this word challenges us. He knows it's a sharp sword that comes to divide. He knows we'll always compromise in this, but he has provided the way, and he says, "My grace is sufficient." And just many of the promises in God, but I just read you this psalm in Psalm 73, 25, 26, because often that sometimes can be our experience, where our flesh and our heart fail us. And it's failed us because we're in condemnation. I know I have compromised. I know there's spiritual adultery in my life. I should have done this for the Lord, and I didn't. Or I turned my back on him, or whatever it is. A bit like what the disciples did at Jesus' betrayal. They forsook him. They left. They lied. Imagine how they felt. Their flesh and their heart failed them. But look how God brought them back and restored them back into fellowship. Why? Because these men were learning to have a prayer life. Wish to God more believers and Christians are devoted to this prayer life. This is why Jesus said, "My house is a house of prayer, first and foremost." And we get it all round the wrong way. We put the cart before the horse. We want the word of God, and we're all hungry for the word of God. But wish to God we were more hungry for prayer. Because if we were, the church would not be in the state that it is. We can hide behind the word, and we can say we love the word and we know the word, but you don't really know the author of that word that you talk about unless you really have a prayer life. And that is the key to it. That is part of the deeper life to it. Because everything we're receiving now by the Spirit, those things that challenge us, those, because God's wanting us to walk this walk. Not only be hearers, but doers of the word. You can only be a doer of the word if you also have a prayer life. You aren't going to do it otherwise. You'll just live in that hypocrisy and that spiritual adultery, which sadly so many are. But the wise virgins won't do that. You see, that extra vessel of oil that's preparing the wise virgins, there's something within them that is desperate for that anointing, because that anointing delivers us. And that deliverance and the anointing delivers us through calling out to God. And you can only call out to God in a prayer life. Amen.
Amen.
Father, again tonight, we thank you for these challenging words. We thank you, Lord, that you know exactly what we're to hear. And Father, we know that the enemy tonight hasn't liked this message going forth, try to hinder, but Lord, you always have the final say. And we thank you, Lord, that we believe you have been glorified tonight. And Lord, I pray that we'll all of us pray about this, take this before you, pray this through, so that we obey and we please you, Father, that we're not only hearers but doers of the word.
Mm-hmm.
Cause and help our lives to change, to be conformed to your likeness and image. Lord, we believe that. We hold on to it. We confess it, Father. And so I pray you'll be with my brothers and sisters. You will bless, preserve, and keep them, Father. Bless all those that came in the room tonight. Be with them also until we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.